Good to be with you again. Week is quickly going by. Of course, just tonight and tomorrow night in the gospel meeting will be history. It's amazing how fast they go by. But I've enjoyed immensely my time with you this week. As has been announced, we are dealing with the theme of drawing near to God. James chapter 4 at verse 8, of course, is the verse, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." And starting on Tuesday night, we started to look at some specific things that can help us do that. We've talked about a fervent faith, a faith that is alive and active, and of course, an obedient faith. On last night, we talked about practicing prayer, and certainly that is a wonderful way by which we can draw near to God. We need to pray with confidence and with cleanliness and with consistency. Now tonight, as we continue, we want to look at something else that can help us with regard to drawing near to God, and that is a balanced Bible study. And the first thing we want to do is look at the importance of perceiving the Bible correctly. How do you view the Word of God? And your answer to that question really has eternal implication to it, because there's a lot of people who do not understand the will of God, who are not in fellowship with God, because they don't view the Bible the way they ought to. There are some people who simply think that the Bible is another book written by man. There are those who think that the Bible is outdated and antiquated, and there are others who might say that the Bible is indeed a wonderful book, and there's some very good principles in the Bible, but that it is basically just suggestive in nature and we don't have to follow it specifically. And the truth is, all of those different views of the Bible won't help a person draw near to God. And so what is your view of the Bible? I would suggest three things in this portion of the lesson. Number one, we must perceive the Bible as God's Word. And the reason for that, of course, is because that's exactly what it is. It is the Word of God. It is never less than that. It has always been that, and it will always be that. It is God's Word. And it's amazing how many people don't believe that. Not just those who are atheistic in their thinking, but even some from mainstream denominations reject the Bible as the Word of God. This particular fella said this. He said, "I'm a licensed minister in the missionary Baptist tradition. I believe that God is all-loving, all-powerful, and that His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God who has given us a way to live life fully and abundantly. Yet, I do not believe the Holy Bible is the infallible Word of God." Now, let me suggest to you that this individual taking that view, or anybody who takes that view that the Bible is not the Word of God, is sooner or later, probably sooner than later, going to end up on the other side of God's wrath, the wrong side of God's wrath. And the reason for that is simply because the Bible is the only book that tells us how God wants us to live. It's interesting what he says here. First of all, he says that God has given us a way to live life fully and abundantly. He's right about that, but the problem is he has given us that way right here in this book. So if you reject this book, if this book isn't the Word of God, what source is going to teach you how to live fully? The fact of the matter is, the only place you can turn to learn the will of God is in this book we call the Bible. In fact, even as he talks here about his belief that Jesus is the Son of God, if he were here, I would ask him, "How, pray tell, do you know that?" There is no way to know that Jesus is the Son of God apart from the Bible. We might know that Jesus was a real person, that he was a historical man who lived at a historical time in a historical place. We can kind of trace that back, but there's no way of knowing that Jesus is God's Son outside of the Bible. Well, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, yes, in the Bible. And even if there are other sources about that, claiming Jesus is the Son of God outside of the Bible, there's no way that you can verify that. It is through the Bible that we know that. And so you have to wonder where what his source is for these things he claims to believe. But the point of it is, there's a lot of people, not just this fellow, but there's a lot of people who deny that the Bible is the Word of God. Even going back to the first century, there were some when the church was in its infancy who struggled to accept the teachings of the apostles as the Word of God. You remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13, he said, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you that believe." Why was Paul so happy that these individuals accepted his teaching as the Word of God? Obviously, because there were some people who didn't. And that really has never, ever changed. So how do you view the Bible? I think probably in an audience like this, almost everyone here believes in the Bible. Probably if I went to you one at a time and asked you, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that? Probably I would get a unanimous yes. We understand that in an audience like this intellectually. But shouldn't that have an impact, not only how we view the Bible, but how we study the Bible and how careful we are with the Word of God? What if you got a letter from the President of the United States? It doesn't even matter who the President is. You got a letter in your mailbox from the President. And you know it's real. It's not fake. The authenticity of the letter cannot be denied. It has the presidential seal or whatever. You know this is a letter from the White House. What would you do with that letter? I tell you what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't just take it and throw it in the trash, would you? You wouldn't take it and throw it on a pile of paper somewhere just to read later. You would open it up. You would read it very carefully. You would examine every line. You would consider every word because you would want to know the message that the President of the United States is trying to get to you. And that's a mere letter from a mere human being. What about the Word of God? How do we view the Word of God? Realizing that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, when we study it and examine it, how careful are we? We need to be very careful. If we're going to have a balanced Bible study that draws us near to God, whenever we study the Word, we have to be careful because indeed it is the Word of God. Paul said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth." The Greek word there for correctly handle means to cut straight. It's why the King James says rightly divide. But it's important as we think about the Bible being God's Word that every time we study it, every time we open it up to glean something from its deep fountain, we need to make sure we're careful because it is God's Word. Every part of it is God's Word. And so we have to be diligent. We do that in part by making sure we understand the context of whatever it is that we're studying. Like in any given passage, you have to make sure you know what the immediate context is and what the remote context is. Every time you study, whatever you're studying, you have to make sure you understand what dispensation the particular passage was written under. You have to make sure you know who is doing the writing in the particular passage and who he is writing to and even the purpose of his writing. You have to make sure whenever you study the Bible that you're not just picking and choosing different passages, that whatever subject you're studying, you get the sum total of all that God says on that subject. Then you can understand His will with regard to that. And you say, you know, that's a whole lot of work. Yeah, it is. It takes determination. It takes diligence. It takes effort. But that's exactly how we should handle the Word of God because that's what it is. It's God's Word. And so how do you perceive the Bible? We need to perceive the Bible as being fully inspired. That's what this book is. It's a fully inspired book. You remember, of course, in the familiar passage that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16, all scripture. And make sure we get the scope of that. It is not some scripture. It is not most scripture. It's not quite a lot of scripture. It's not just the scripture you like. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Every book in the Bible is there because God wants it to be there. In fact, every chapter of every book is there because God so willed it to be there. Every verse of every chapter, even every word of every verse is there because God wants it to be there. At least so far as the original text is concerned. When the apostles wrote, the Holy Spirit chose the very words that they used to articulate the will of God. You might remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn your Bibles over there. This is a chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a chapter that basically deals with inspiration. It begins, the context here begins at about verse 6, but let's skip down just a little bit to save time. Down at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 and at verse 10, Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Earlier, he refers to these things as a mystery. He's referring to the gospel of Christ. It was a mystery locked in the minds of God until he revealed it through the Spirit. And so he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except a person of that person, except the spirit rather of that person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I want you to think about that. I would to God that every denominational preacher, that every even gospel preacher, that all of us would understand the reality of this. There's only one way you can possibly know the will of God. It's if he reveals it to you. Like, if I were to ask you tonight, what am I thinking right now? What's on my mind right now? What would you say? You don't really know, do you? In fact, maybe you could just guess that if you got it right. I could lie to you. You wouldn't know the difference, would you? I wouldn't do that, but I could. You wouldn't know. The only way you know what's on my mind at any moment is if I tell you what's on my mind. Because you don't have the ability to read minds. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here. Nobody knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And so how do we know what God wants? How do we know what God desires? We only know it when he reveals it to us in the Bible. But he has to reveal it. I've made the argument many times with people who believe in things like musical instruments. Oh, they say, I can't believe that God would be so upset if we used a musical instrument. After all, we're not trying to commit idolatry or anything like that. We're praising him with all of our heart. We're just using a musical instrument. He's certainly not going to be mad at that. How do you know? Has he told you that? I do know what he has told you. He has told you to sing. We know that. We can put our finger on the passage. Where did he say play? And how do you know he's not upset about that? Whenever someone says, oh, I just know, they're claiming to be able to read the mind of God. That's why we follow the pattern. That's why we have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. Because that's the only way that we really know it's approved of God. And so God, through the Spirit, revealed his will, his desire to these men who were apostles. And notice now, down at verse 13, it says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Did you notice the language there? We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. The very words were taught. And of course, the Holy Spirit had the ability to take words from the personal vocabulary of the individuals who were writing. And so when you read the Bible, you see that the various books have the personality of certain writers. John is called the apostle of love because that's characteristic of his writings. You can almost always pick out the letters of Paul because of the language that he uses. And so the Holy Spirit was able to do that. But the fact of the matter is the very words were chosen by God. The Bible is a book that is inspired. And that has to be the way you view the Word of God. If you're ever going to really use it in such a way that's going to help you draw near to God, you must understand the Bible is a book, not that it's partially inspired, but fully inspired. And I'll tell you something else. We must perceive the Bible as a book of law, because that's what it is. I have mentioned Max Lucado here a few times this week, and I haven't really put up the quote, but this is the quote that I've been referring to. And I put it up now for a particular reason I'll get to in a second. But the quote is, for me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. It is now becoming a love affair. For years, there were rules and regulations. Now it's a relationship. Now that kind of thinking is contagious. Brethren hear that, particularly brethren who have a great deal of respect for Max Lucado, and they take it to a further extent even than he does. Because that's just the way this sort of thing works. You start viewing that the Bible is just kind of, I think in one place, Max Lucado referred to the Bible as a love letter. That's all it is. It's a love letter from God to us. And you start viewing the Bible like that, you're going to get further and further and further away from the will of God. And other people, other preachers even, will listen to this sort of thing. And again, it's very liberating to some preachers. See, some think the Bible is restricting, or at least our interpretation of the Bible is restricting. When we say there are rules and regulations, then that's restricting. There's too much stuff we can't do. And so when someone who is as popular as Mr. Lucado comes along and says, oh, it used to be this, now it's just a relationship, they just eat that up. But they're always take it a little bit further. Listen to this fella. Glenn Owen is his name. He's a gospel preacher, a preacher in the Church of Christ from Fort Worth, Texas. He says nobody has any right to preach anything other than the gospel of pure grace. We are saved by grace plus nothing. You are saved by faith, period. He doesn't even realize he just contradicted himself. Because grace and faith are two different things. So how can you be saved by grace plus nothing? That means you don't need faith. But then he turns right around and says that we're saved by faith, period. Well, if we're saved by faith, period, we don't need grace. But this is typical faith-only rhetoric. But watch what he says next. He says, there is nothing you can do to be saved. There are no rules. You see how he's taken that a little bit further? Max Lucado, he simply says that there were rules and regulations. Now it's a relationship. So far as I know, that's all Max Lucado has said on this. This fella comes along and he doubles down on it just a little bit. He says, there's no rules. There are no regulations in serving Jesus Christ. If that doesn't teach you can do anything you want to do, however you want to do it, what, pray tell, does that teach? No rules. No regulations at all. You just do what you want to do. That doesn't draw anyone nearer to God. If that's your perception of the Bible, there is no way you can maintain a relationship with God. It will always end up in a place where God's will is being violated. So what is your view of the Bible? The Bible is a law. Listen, Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember at verse 21, Paul said, for those outside the law, that is the old law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. What is that? The gospel. Twice, Paul refers to the gospel as law. Oh, no, we're under grace today, not under law. Twice Paul specifically says that we're under law. He was under the law of Christ. The gospel is law. What is law? Webster tells us it's a rule of conduct or action prescribed or formally recognized as binding or enforced by a controlling authority. And guess what? The authority is not me. The authority is not you. The authority is God. And there's certain things that are binding. A rule of conduct. That's what law is. The gospel is law. We are under a rule of conduct. Yes, we have a relationship with Christ. There's no doubt about that. We don't have to conclude from that. There's no rules or regulations. You need to understand that the Bible is a book of law. And where you have law, you must have obedience. And God demands that we obey His law. And if you perceive the Bible in any other way than that, you'll find yourself in trouble. But let's look at a second thing. Secondly, we must probe the Bible consistently. Let's go back to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. You remember it said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That was, I believe, I had the ESV on the screen. But the NIV and the RSV and the new RSV all pretty much says the same thing. Might be a slight difference, but basically read that way. Then you have translations like the New King James Version, the New American Standard, and the American Standard. They translate it just a little bit differently. The words basically mean the same thing. But they, in those translations, say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And then you have the King James. And the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So far as I know, the King James is the only one that translates the Greek word there, study. I have a lot of translations, but now I don't have all of them, so there might be another translation. But so far as I know, the King James is the only one that says study. It may not be as accurate as some of those other translations with regard to the original Greek, but it's not a bad translation. Because study back then pretty much to them meant the same thing. But basically, these other translations tell you what we should do. We must do our best to present ourselves to God approved. The King James tells us how to do it. How is it that we are going to present ourselves as approved to God? We must study the Bible. It's the only way for us to do it. And I'm afraid that we're not doing that as much as we used to. You remember, of course, Paul in this familiar passage, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We saw back at Thursday night that we need a fervent faith if we're going to draw near to God. How do we get that faith? We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing the word of God. You don't get great faith by accident. God doesn't zap it into you, as some people might think. You get great faith by diligently studying the Word of God. And that takes time. And I'm afraid that we're not putting in the time these days. There was a survey that was put out several years ago. Now, it talked about the average time that will be spent studying the Bible by people in this country. It concluded that the average person in America will spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years on the internet, 4 years doing housework, 5.5 years driving a car, 7.5 years listening to the radio, 10 years in front of a television. But, and you can't see that, but 70 days will be spent studying the Bible in one's life. That's like 1 day a year. On average. No wonder we live in a country that is scripturally illiterate. People just don't know the Bible. Are you surprised that some of the things that go on in this country are quite amazing? Are you surprised how quickly we have accepted as a country homosexuality? That's amazing. But it shouldn't shock anyone. Because people don't understand the will of God. You talk to people about that, and you show them passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians 6 and some passages in the Old Testament. They don't know anything about those passages. They don't even care about those passages. They're scripturally illiterate. You surprised that in a civilized society like this, abortion is pushed and promoted by so many people? Abortion, of course, you should know, is nothing less than murder, but so many people are for it. Don't be shocked by that. People don't understand God's will. We live in a society today now that if you believe in creationism, people think that you're just someone who is idiotic. It used to be some people disagreed with what we believed, with how the universe came into being, but they weren't so intolerant. Now they just think, you know, this is 2018. You still believe in that stuff? You mean you don't believe in the Big Bang? Even today? And they speak very harshly of Christians or even so-called Christians who believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But that shouldn't shock you. We live in a society where people are scripturally illiterate. And we're not surprised when people spend one day a year in their life studying the Bible. But now listen, we might expect that from people in the world. We should be better than that. And we used to be. We used to be known as people of the book. Denominational people didn't want to deal with us with doctrinal messages and such. They really don't want to study with us because they know, those people in the Church of Christ, they know the Bible. They may not agree with the doctrine that we teach from the Word of God, but they understood. Those folks know the Bible. That is rapidly changing. Now we're afraid to study with people. We don't want to set up home Bible studies. We don't want people knocking on our door. What's your reaction when the Jehovah's Witnesses stop by your house? It's like the fellow the young boy who said that he thought Jehovah's Witnesses was a gang. Why do you think that? So every time they knock on the door, mama would say, "Hit the floor." What do you do when the Mormons come knocking on your door? When a denominational person on the job actually wants to talk to you about the Bible, how do you react? Too many times, we don't want to have a discussion. We wish we could, but we're afraid to, because they might know more than the Bible than we do. What's the problem? We're so busy anymore. We're not studying the Word of God like we should. Bible study will help us draw near to God, but that won't happen if we never pick up the Bible and actually study it. We have to get back to the book. We have to start studying the Word of God more and more. It might mean that your schedule has to change a little bit. Now, you might have to rearrange your schedule some. I know that you're busy. I have so much going on, and I believe you if you say that, because all of us are busy. But we might have to change some things. Like maybe little Johnny can't get involved in so much stuff. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, I applaud parents who get involved in the lives of their children and let them engage in certain things. That's wonderful. That's a good thing. But little Johnny doesn't have to do everything. Like he doesn't have to play basketball, football, and baseball. And go to karate classes when he doesn't have piano lessons. He doesn't have to do all of that, because when you get to that point, when all of these other things are going on and you don't have very much time, if you're not spiritually minded, something is going to have to give, and usually it's God and God's Word. What we have to learn is to get back to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A part of seeking first the kingdom of God, a part of seeking the rule and the reign of God in your life, is studying His Word so you can know His will. Listen to this definition on the word seek. To seek in this way is to diligently, earnestly, and tenaciously search after something, sparing no effort or expense, for the sought object is valuable to the highest degree. Likewise, believers are to seek God in the same way. Do you do that? Do you seek God tenaciously? Do you seek God diligently, earnestly? Is that how you seek God? Do you seek God at all? A part of that is the Bible. You can't do that by letting the Bible just collect dust on the coffee table somewhere. You have to probe the Bible, and you should do it consistently. That's how we develop a balanced Bible study and will draw nearer and nearer to God all the time. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But one more thing. We must practice the Bible constantly. We have to actually be doers. Remember in James chapter 4 at verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I want you to think, one of the things that we forget, the Bible is a wonderful book, but the Bible wasn't given to us just so that it can make us feel good. Like, the Bible will make you feel good. And sometimes people study it just because of the joy that it can bring them. And that's wonderful. That's good. The Bible can bring you a lot of joy. But that wasn't the ultimate aim of Revelation. In fact, I'll tell you something else. The ultimate aim of Revelation wasn't just so that you can know some things, even things about God. Now, it's obvious that that's a part of why the Bible was written, so that we can know the will of God. Certainly, we have to be doers of the will of God, and we can't be doers of the will if we don't know His will. And so the Bible was meant to give us knowledge of that. But that wasn't the end aim of Revelation. It's important. I remember when my son Jordan, when he was growing up, he used to watch the G.I. Joe show. Okay, we would watch the G.I. Joe cartoons. when the cartoon was over, one of the little cartoon characters would come out, the G.I. Joe characters, and would give some kind of lesson to the children. Like, you know, you shouldn't stick things in the light socket and things like that. And after they'd give the lesson, the G.I. Joe character would say, "Now you know." And knowing is half the battle. And that's right, isn't it? Like, we have to know God's will. And that takes us back to Bible study. But I'm saying to you, that indeed is just half the battle. The other part of the battle is taking whatever it is that you hear, whatever you learn, and making application of it. All the knowledge in the world won't help you if you don't apply it. And so we have to be doers of the Word of God. Way back in Joshua 1 at verse 8, it says, "This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful." Now, that meditating, that's the probing. That's the probing part of it. "But you, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." When? When you become a doer. You have to be a doer. I have to be a doer of the Word. All of us have to be doers of the Word. There's so many. We don't have time to look at all the passages. Remember John chapter 13 when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? One of the great passages in the Gospels. The Son of God taking up a towel and washing the dirty feet of His disciples, those who were a part of His creation. He was serving. A great example of servitude, a great example of humility, the kind of humility that we have to have if we're going to succeed in the kingdom of God. But in the end of that great example that Jesus gave to them, He said, "Happy are you if you do." And over the Bible tells us you have to be a doer. Paul, when he wrote to the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, remember, he was trying to give them to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They had in fact promised a year ago that they would participate, but they never got around to it. And he told them, now you have to perform the doing of it. They purposed, but they didn't get around to doing. All of the good intentions in the world won't help Christians be what they should be or help congregations grow like we want them to grow. It's not until we get down to the business of doing. We have to be doers. Let's look at one more passage very quickly. You know the passage, James chapter 1. In James, the first chapter, we have probably one of the most practical teachings, I think, in all of the New Testament. James chapter 1. And beginning at verse 19. It says, know this, James 1 at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now watch. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's the whole point of this part of the lesson. Be doers. Don't just be hearers, deceiving your own self. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Like, we understand that, don't we? In fact, I'd argue we probably understand that even more than James did. Because he's given the illustration of a mirror. We have a lot better mirrors than James had access to. And that's true. Raise your hand if you don't have a mirror in your house. You think I knew nobody would raise their hand? We all have mirrors. We love mirrors. They're beneficial. They help us to get ready to go to school and go to work. We can look into the mirror, and the mirror gives a reflection. It's very powerful. But the fact of the matter is, that's all a mirror can do. It can reflect. We can count on a mirror for that. You know, one thing I've often said, one thing a mirror doesn't do is lie. Right about now, I wish it would. Like the man taking on so much weight said, mirror, mirror on the wall, don't you know how to lie at all? No. Never. You start taking on so many pounds, or you start losing your hair, whatever it is. You wish maybe the mirror wouldn't tell you the truth, but it tells you the truth every single time. If you don't like what you see in it, you have to do something about it. The mirror will reflect, but you have to do something about it. Your tie's crooked, you have to straighten it out. Don't like the way your dress looks, you have to fix it. The mirror's not going to reach out and do that. The word of God is quick and powerful, but all it will ever do is reflect. It will show you what you look like spiritually. And if you don't like what you see, do something about it. You have to be a doer. And we've only looked at a few of the passages, but over and over and over again, the Bible indicates to us we must be doers of the word of God. It's the only way we can draw nearer to God. And we look at the Bible and we understand, we perceive it as it is, the Word of God. We probe it on a regular basis. We study it so that we can grow in faith. But sooner or later, we have to get down to the business of doing. And that will draw us closer to God. And so, the Word of God. We are blessed to have the Bible. We need to take advantage of it. The Bible is right next to prayer. I believe that prayer is the thing that puts us into the presence of God more than anything else. But a close second is studying the Word of God. It's the only time you hear from God when you sit down with an open Bible and you let God explain His will to you. That's a great way to be close to God. If you don't study your Bible on a regular basis, I hope that you'll start. It's not something just that preachers should do. It's not just a job for elders. Every single member of the church should have a time set aside where you read and, yes, sometimes even study the Bible so we can draw closer to God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. This is a good time to do it. There won't be a better time for you to obey the gospel. Maybe you'll have another opportunity. Maybe you won't. But this is a wonderful time. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Like, if you don't believe that, You go into some water, you'll just be getting wet. But if you do believe that Jesus is that Christ, if you are willing to repent of your sins like Acts 17 at verse 30 tells you to do, to have a change of heart, to begin to serve God, put sin away from you, start putting God first in your life. If you're willing to confess with your mouth, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you're willing to go down into the waters of baptism, not just have a little water sprinkled on you. Baptism is a burial. Colossians 2 at verse 12, Romans 6 at verse 3 and 4 makes that plain. If you're willing to do that, to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 at verse 38, you can enjoy fellowship with God this very night. In a matter of minutes, you can be one of God's children. You can draw near to Him right now and continue to do so each passing day. But you have to begin by obeying the gospel. We hope and pray that you'll do that. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.